We're going to continue, okay. We're going to continue to work on the sound system, and we're presently in the Gospel of John. We're going to continue in our study there this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, we've got extras that we would like to get to you so that you can follow along as we go through this passage today. If you'll raise your hand, we'd be happy to get a Bible to you. We've got English and Spanish and German translations. We've got some others as well if those three languages don't fit your fancy. But if you'll go ahead and turn in your Bibles to chapter 8, we'll begin there this morning. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come in peace and quiet, Lord, and just sit and listen to you. Father, as you speak to us through your word, help us to recognize that it is you that we are listening to. It is not a man on a stage. It's not my ideas. Lord, that you by your Spirit are speaking through your word today. And we pray that you give us ears to hear. Lord, open us up. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we finished last week, Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's a verse that is often quoted by writers and philosophers, and people quote this because it kind of sounds cool, you know? I mean, it's truth and freedom, and we kind of all like that, and so it gets quoted quite a bit. But the problem is that most people ignore the first part of what Jesus says here. They ignore the first part of the quote. What he says first is, "If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples." And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There is a continuing in his word that is a prerequisite, that is a requirement for the knowing of truth and the setting of being set free. It's an important part, and people miss this. We've got to continue in his word. Guys, that's the place where we find real truth and real freedom. Continuing in his word, staying in his word, reading it, studying it. This is the freedom that Jesus promises. And we know this to be true every time we sit down with Scripture. The way that it opens us up, we open a book and we begin to read, and then it begins to open us up. And it speaks to us. It shines light in dark areas. It reveals things about our heart that need to change. And we recognize this, and yet we're too often not continuing in his word. The religious leaders, they completely miss the point here. Jesus, again, is speaking to a crowd. And some in the crowd, some of the religious leaders, begin to respond. And we see their response in verse 33, where we pick up the study this morning. And it says there, "We are descendants of Abraham," they answered him, these religious leaders. "And we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free?" "What are you talking about?" they say. We're sons of Abraham. We're the descendants of Abraham. We've never been enslaved. Well, except for there was that Egyptian thing, and oh yeah, the Babylonian and the Persian and the Greeks and the Romans. And, you know, it's like, where were these guys? You know, have they not been studying their own history? Yeah, they've been enslaved for a long time. And people are just like that. Don't you see that in people around you? They just refuse to admit what is so blatantly obvious, that they're in bondage. They're in bondage to alcohol and pornography and gambling and, you know, you name it. No, I'm not in bondage. No, I'm good. Empty beer bottles all over the floor, you know. No, I'm good, really. No bondage here. People are like that, just in denial. Well, Jesus, of course, is talking about spiritual bondage. Bondage to sin. And these men are just like the people that we know today, people that we encounter. You know, many years ago, there was a famous concert. You may have heard of it, a Woodstock. A guy by the name of Richie Havens performed a song there called Freedom. And it became kind of an anthem to a generation who was looking for freedom, but a different kind of freedom. A generation that had grown up hearing about freedom, you know, in the U.S. But this generation was looking for something different. They were looking for a freedom that meant the complete relaxing of all restraints. A freedom that meant we could do whatever we wanted, whenever we wanted it. Well, that's not the kind of freedom that Jesus is talking about. Because that kind of freedom just leads to bondage. Real freedom, you see, comes when we are submitted to the right master. The question is, who's your master? Who is master of your life? Lots of different masters in the world today. There's drugs and sex and money and power, many things that people submit their lives to, submit their hearts to. But those masters are cruel masters. Because they get a hold of you and they never let go. The only real freedom, guys, is having Jesus as your master, continuing in his word, knowing that if he blew the trumpet today, we'd be with him. We'd be gone with him in a moment, in an instant. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that now? Some are in bondage to politics. You know, I have political views, but guys, the political leader that I am looking for is one that will not be voted into office, and he's not going to be voted out of office. He is the one who is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is coming. Well, Jesus responded to them in verse 34. I assure you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The one who practices sin is a slave to sin. We know that. It's as plain as the nose on our face. It's always something that is more obvious in the people around us than it is in our own life. I mean, we easily see this truth in other people's lives, people who are enslaved to certain things, and we see the bondage that is there, but in our own lives, sometimes we tend to miss it. He says, a slave doesn't remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. Therefore, if the son sets you free, you are really free indeed. Jesus here is connecting slavery and sin. But then he points the way to freedom, the way out. How do we get out of the bondage that we are in? How do we get away from that enslavement? And he says it's through the Son. There is only one way. He said this before, and he says it in different ways, but he is the only authority, the only one who can make the change that can bring us into complete and full freedom. Well, he goes back to Abraham in verse 37. And again, this the rest of this chapter is just a dialogue between Jesus and the religious leaders as they try to trip him up and try to catch him in things. Verse 37, he says, I know you are descendants of Abraham. They had mentioned Abraham earlier, now he goes back to that. But you are trying to kill me because my word is not welcome among you. I speak what I have seen in the presence of the Father. Therefore, you do what you have heard from your father. Okay, it's starting to get nasty now. Things are starting to get a little tense. Jesus starts talking about their father. You know, today's culture, we talk about somebody's mama, you know, yeah, yo mama, you know. But I guess back then they talked about their fathers. And so he's talking about their dad. And he's going to tell them in a minute who their dad is. Their dad is Satan. But it's starting to get personal now. He says, yeah, you're descendants of Abraham, but there's a problem. And the problem is you're trying to kill me. And the reason you're trying to kill me is because my words haven't found a receptive home in your heart. You haven't received my words. And the reason you don't like my words is because of who your father is, the one that you're listening to. And he's going to tell them it's the devil. Our father, verse 39, is Abraham, they replied. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus told them, you would do what Abraham did. But now you're trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. I know you came from Abraham, he says. I know you are a descendant of Abraham. But that doesn't make you Abraham's children. He's making a distinction here. It says if you were children of Abraham, if you were truly children of Abraham, you would do what Abraham did. You would follow his lead. And you wouldn't be seeking to kill me. Now here's the distinction. Abraham's seed, he's talking about the descendants of Abraham, those who had come from Abraham, the children of Israel. But the children of Abraham, there's something completely different. Because the children, in order to be a child of Abraham, there is a connection of faith. And that's the difference that he's making here. Paul says in Romans chapter 9, he says, neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, talking about the Jews here. On the contrary, your offspring will be traced through Isaac. That is, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but the children of the promise are considered to be offspring. It is the children of the promise. This is what impressed Abraham, or impressed God so much about Abraham, is that he was by faith willing to believe God, trust God, and follow God. He was a child of faith, and this is what is required for us to be a child of God. You know, I hear people today talk about, you know, well, we're all just children of God. No, we're not. We are all God's creation, certainly. But to be a child of God, there is a step of faith that must be exercised before we can step into that relationship. Jesus is saying to them here, I know you are Israelites. I know you are Jews physically and racially, but you're not Abraham's children. Because you haven't taken that step of faith. You aren't walking with me. Abraham's children are born by faith, not by biology. Verse 41, he says, you're doing what your father does. We weren't born of sexual immorality, they said. We have one father, God. They think they have him here. But the zingers are starting to fly back and forth. I kind of picture the people in the audience as being like the folks at Wimbledon. You know, when the tennis matches are going on, they're going, he said this and they said this, and they're back and forth, you know, watching these guys exchange comments to each other. But they play the immorality card here. We know our father. Our father is God. The comment there, what's underlying all of this, is of course Jesus' birth. You see, the rumors had continued since the time that Jesus was born. Even back when Mary was first pregnant, the rumors were flying back then. Did you hear? Mary's pregnant and she's not married. People were talking. It's illegitimate. And those stories, those rumors had followed her and they had followed Jesus all of their life. And now the religious leaders, they have done their homework and they found out what was said back in Nazareth some 30 years previously. And now they bring it up to him. Yeah, we heard it. We heard the story. The angel did it. Right. I mean, you can imagine. You can imagine how those kinds of conversations would have taken place. It was a lie. It was a rumor, but it followed Mary and Jesus all of their life. And now here it is brought up again. We weren't born of fornication. We weren't born of immorality. Throwing these things in Jesus' face. But look how he responds. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, because I came from God and I am here. For I didn't come on my own, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my words. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." Can't you just imagine the murmur that went through the crowd when Jesus said this? I mean, he is talking to the intellectual elite, the religious leaders of his day. And he says to them, "You guys are of the devil." I imagine some in the crowd are kind of giggling because they really like when Jesus is sticking it to these guys. I imagine others gasping. "I can't believe he just said that. What did he just say? Did you hear that?" There's all of this murmuring going on in the crowd when Jesus says this. He continues, "He was a murderer from the beginning," speaking of Satan, "and hasn't stood the truth and hasn't stood in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of lies. And yet, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." You know, the scripture says that the wounds of a friend are faithful, because they're the truth. They're delivered in love, but in truth. Jesus here is not being vindictive. He is not trying to rip them apart. He's just speaking the truth to them. He is trying to get them to see. He wants them to open their eyes and understand the basis of what they are saying and what they are believing, where all of this is coming from. It is coming from the father of lies. It is coming from Satan himself. And so he uses this strong language to try to get their attention. Do you know people like that? That you just have to get a 2x4 out to get their attention? You know, some people are just like that. He's not trying to be mean or in any way ill toward them. He just wants them to see. He wants them to understand. "Who among you," verse 40, "can convict me of sin? If I tell the truth, then why don't you believe me? The one who is from God listens to God's words. And this is why you don't listen, because you are not from God." Boy, he just lays it out for them. Doesn't hold anything back. He's just giving them the full-on truth, everything that they need to hear. This whole discussion is headed to the back lot of the schoolyard. Do you guys have a back lot at your school? We did at our school. It was where, you know, if two guys got into an argument during class, it was, "I'll see you after school." In the, you know, that's where the fights would take place. You guys never have that? Yeah. That's where this is headed. I mean, these guys are really getting angry at the things that Jesus is saying. And the Jews responded to him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? So now it just comes down to name calling. You know, this is the last step before the fists come out. And you thought the presidential debates were nasty. You know, man, this is really getting bad. Jesus says they are of the devil. They accuse him of being a Samaritan, which was one of the worst insults you could give anybody. And the fact that he had a demon in him. I mean, it's really going downhill fast. What must it have been like to be in the crowd and to listen to this conversation going back and forth? Pretty amazing. I don't have a demon, Jesus answered. On the contrary, I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I don't seek my glory. The one who seeks it also judges. And I assure you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Jesus says here, if you will embrace my word, if you will embrace the things that I say, you will never see death. Jesus points out the truth here, the truth of their condition. And he's trying to turn them to the truth, to receive the truth, to accept the truth. He's trying to bring them to a point of salvation. This is great news here. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you're probably convinced of one of two things. Either you're thinking, these are the nuttiest group of people that I've ever seen in my entire life. I have no idea why they would waste their time on Sunday morning coming into this building and listening to this. Or you're thinking, maybe there is something to this. Maybe they've got something here. Maybe there's truth to this. I pray that if you don't know the Lord today, that would be your response. That as the light of the Word of God begins to reveal things in your heart, in your life, that you would see that Jesus is the only way. Verse 52, it says, then Jesus said, now we know you have a demon. Or excuse me, the Jews said, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death ever. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? Even the prophets died. Who do you pretend to be? You can just hear the tone of their voice. Who in the world do you think you are? You're proclaiming all of these things, saying all of these things, saying that if we will just believe in you, that we will never die. Abraham is dead. All the prophets are dead. Who in the world do you think you are? And Jesus says to them, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. My Father, you say about him, he is our God. He is the one who glorifies me. You have never known him, but I know him. If I were to say I don't know him, I would be a liar like you. Again, he's not holding anything back. He's just giving it to them straightforward. This is not politically correct. This is not inclusive. This is not tolerant, as we hear those words bandied about today. I'm sure that this was hurting their feelings, what he was saying, you know, something we certainly don't ever want to do today. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Guys, Jesus is completely intolerant of sin and death. And yet at the same time, he is tolerant of every sinner who will bow his knee and come before God and confess his sins and turn his heart. He's more than tolerant, more than willing to listen to anyone who will come that way. But, Jesus says, I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham was overjoyed that he would see my day. He saw it and rejoiced. Now, what does that mean? Abraham, long dead, 1,000 years dead. How on earth could he have seen these days? What is Jesus talking about here? Well, we're really not told. Many will point to the story in Genesis chapter 14 where Abraham meets a guy who mysteriously enters into the scene of the biblical story and then disappears, a guy by the name of Melchizedek, who was a priest back in the day. And many believe, and I do too, that Melchizedek was a picture, a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. That he appeared there. It's what's called a Christophany. And that's probably the right answer. But I also wonder if maybe this was just something that Abraham saw by faith. You know, he walked in faith. He lived a life of faith. God told him, I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as the stars. You know how many kids he saw? One by the promise. One kid. But I think by faith, he saw the promise of God. He saw it take place. He saw it come to fruition. Guys, will we have the eyes of faith that Abraham had? To see the things that God has promised us. To walk in the things that he has promised us. I think Abraham saw these things with eyes of faith. Knowing that God's promises are good and holy and dependable. I think he saw them with eyes of faith. Well, the Jews replied, you aren't 50 years old yet. And you have seen Abraham? I mean, it just seems so outrageous to them that they can't even wrap their minds around what he's saying because physically it was impossible. And then Jesus said to them, I assure you, before Abraham was, I am. And at that they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple complex. Boy, so clear was Jesus' claim here to be deity that they all picked up rocks and began to throw stones at him in order to kill him. People often say that Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, no, he did. He absolutely did. And this is one of the classic examples. Why would they pick up stones to throw at him unless they knew exactly what he was saying? They knew exactly that he was claiming to be God. And it says Jesus was miraculously hidden. This just amazes me that by God's Spirit, you know, the first cloaking device, you know, it just Jesus is hidden somehow and is able to walk out of the temple complex unharmed. Where did he go? Well, we'll see next week in chapter 9. In chapter 9, Jesus is going to go and find a blind man. It's my story in many respects. And we'll look at that next week. Why don't you stand with me? We'll have the worship team come up and close us today. Yeah, guys, we're living in the last days. I mean, you look at the newspapers and things that are taking place in the world around us, and we are truly, I believe, living in the last days. The question is, what are we going to do with this? We live a life today, most of us, those of us who are following Christ, we live a life that is illuminated by light. We have amazing light that we walk in. You know, we have His Word that we can study. We have His Spirit that speaks to us and guides us. We live in amazing light, but what are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? I want to encourage you today, if you are backslidden, if there are things going on in your life that you need to take care of, and get it done today. Get that resolve. Bring those things before the Lord. Confess them. Turn away from them. We'll have people down here ready to pray with you and to help guide you through that. But guys, the days are short. Our time is short. We need to be active. We need to be busy about the work that He has called us to do. And that's only going to happen when His Spirit is active in our life, when we are continuing in His Word daily, Monday through Friday, even Saturday. Wow, what a concept. Father, as we close today, I just ask that You would be moving among us, Lord, that You would be speaking to us. You know the heart of each person here today. You know the struggles that we deal with. You know the problems that we face. So Father, do Your work among us. Do Your work in this place. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.